Well, it's very kind of you to invite a Methodist to the Baptist home here. So, you know, the beautiful thing is when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Methodist over here and a Baptist over here and a Catholic here. It's just a matter of those that love Christ. Those are the ones that are going to be with him forever. So it's a real joy to be able to be here. I've been in your sanctuary before, way back when Jerry Heslinger was the pastor. We used to have some hymn sings together, the different churches, some times of prayer, which is great. And also, Pastor Peter, it's just a joy that he's been able to invite me to come. We've had some good time as well. We had a group of pastors that used to get together on a certain day, and we prayed for revival, for the Holy Spirit to come and shake this area. And I hope you're still praying that prayer, because I believe God wants to do amazing things to any group of people that are deeply hungry to see him move in their midst. So it's great to be here. I appreciate your enthusiastic worship. And when I walked through the door, I was warmly greeted. So that's great. That's what church is all about, to be able to worship God and to be able to really share his love with each other. So I'm really glad to be here. And I'd like to start out by asking you a question. I think it's an important question. And it's this. Have you ever had the thought in your life, there's got to be something more than I'm presently experiencing? Okay? Is there more? I believe people out there in society, as I've talked with all kind of people at different times, there is something in the human heart. Doesn't matter where you're at on any part of the globe, young, old, middle age, whatever you're going through, there's something deep inside that keeps saying there's more. There's more, there's more. And people, I believe, in our society, particularly as it's beginning to crumble and seeing all the things that are happening around the world, people are beginning to be desperately hungry for something. Something that will give them foundation, something that will give them hope, something that will give them security in a world that's going crazy. And they're looking for that something more. And I believe they look for it in many, many different ways. Maybe you've been in one of these paths yourself somewhere before you came to Christ. And I'm going to make it simple and just use the word P for some of these different avenues that people are searching for that something more. So it'll be a little bit easier to be able to remember. So some people, when they're looking for that thing that seems to be so elusive in their life, they look for popularity. Thinking, if I could really be popular, if I could be the center of attention, then deep down, I'm going to feel complete. And our culture is really big. You know, if you're beautiful, if you're smart, if you're athletic, then you've made it. I can think of some people that will be saying, if I was only Michael Phelps. Did anybody see him swim the other day? Just get so that, if I could only be like him. Or that amazing gymnast in the American side that won all these medals. If I could only be there, then my life would be together and it would be complete. Well, not always the case. There's some people that became movie stars. They were well known. Everybody seemed to almost worship them, put them on an idol stand. And yet, if you asked a lot of these people deep down, are you satisfied? Do you feel complete? Are you full on the inside? And if they were ruthlessly honest, they'd say, no, I'm empty. I've got all the applause. I got people oohing and ahhing, and they're trying to grab a hold of me. But on the inside, there's something missing, and I don't quite know what it is, but I know it's there. Popularity is one way people search for significance, but it really doesn't do it. Another one is positions. Positions. Maybe if I get a doctor in front of my name, then I will have arrived. Maybe if I could just get and become president of some kind of a company, then I will get what I think is important and people will look at me and I'll feel important on the inside. There's a true story of a man who thought that. He thought, if I can get there and become this president and have all these people under me, once I get there, it's going to come together for me. Finally, that gnawing emptiness in my soul will be complete. And he worked and he worked and he worked hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. Worked so hard that he lost his family, his wife, his kids, because they were never around because he was too busy getting to the top. He really didn't care who he stepped on. Didn't matter. What mattered is he had to get to the top and become the president. Here's the sad thing. He did get to the top. And this is what he said. When I got and I climbed that ladder of success, and he came and he climbed, he says, when I got to the last rung, I found out the ladder was on the wrong wall. How sad. Gave his entire life to get there. And when he got there, he said, it's nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't fulfill, it doesn't satisfy this gnawing hole in my heart. There's others that think maybe possessions. Maybe if I get enough money and I can get enough stuff and I can get a brand new house and I can get a brand new car and if I can get a swimming pool, wouldn't be bad though today, right? If I could get all this stuff, then I will have had it. There's people that said, and you've heard this, I'm sure, if I only could win the lottery, right? You ever hear people say, oh, it's like, this is the big deal. It's going to get everything together. If I could just hit it, and they hit the lottery. Have you ever read some of the testimonies, what happens to people when they get hundreds of millions of dollars? Many times they blow it very quickly, and they say, I'm more miserable now than when I didn't have the money. It doesn't work. Possessions, all that we can get. It's nice for a while, sure, to have a brand new car. Live in this big house, sure, that's nice, but it gets old. It doesn't keep the same thrill on the inside. Popularity doesn't do it ultimately. Possessions. Other people turn to people. When I think of some of the younger people in some of my churches, the idea was, you know, if I just meet the right person, Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, when I find that perfect wife or husband, then that restless pursuit of my heart, it's going to be okay. And they find the right person, and it can be a blessed marriage. But even another Christian spouse by itself does not guarantee this filling on the inside. Others have said, you know, okay, we've got each other. Let's have kids. If we have kids, aha, then the missing ingredient will be found. And they have kids, and they have more kids. And kids are a blessing. Praise God for kids. I have three of my own. And they bring a joy, but they don't fill the deepest cry that's in my heart. It just doesn't work, no matter who they are. I'm not big on Facebook. Do we have any Facebook people here? Some of you folks are really on the, well, some of you are like me, okay? I'm old school, all that stuff. But I get a kick because there's people that say, you know, friends are where it's at. And they'll go around and they ask the other person, how many friends do you have? You ever hear this? How many friends? Oh, I got 326 friends. Oh, well, that's cool. But, you know, I have 535. As if I can pile up all these people, and you know, I've got all these hundreds of friends. Well, you can have the friends. Friends are great. They're a great gift of God. But folks, I'll tell you, I don't care how many friends you have on that list, that group of friends, as good as they are, is still not going to fill the something more that people are looking for. Just not going to do it. Let me just give you two more. Pleasure. The world is big into pleasure. Figure, you know, life is hard. I think Bud said that. Life is tough. There's problems. There's trials. There's tribulations. There's no way in a fallen world we're going to be able to avoid that. That's just plain the way it is. So many times what people do is saying, okay, if that's reality, I got to get out of pain somehow, and I'm going to get pleasure and blot out the world of pain, or I'm going to try to get high or whatever, but I know there's something got to be better than where I'm at. So they go into drugs, drinking, sexuality. They're searching. Hopefully this might do it. Well, if that doesn't, I'll try that. And they go all over there. Some people say, I'll do another one. I'll take these vacations, and I'll travel to the ends of the earth, and I'll go over here, and I'll go over here, and I'll see these sites, and I'll take cruises. And they do all that stuff. And it's stimulating for a while. But when they get down and they get quiet, and it's just between them and silence, and they're honest, they say, it's not working. And they try another thing and another thing and another thing, and it's just not working. It reminds me of King Solomon in the Bible. He was an amazing man. The Bible says the smartest man in the Old Testament. Smartest. But somehow he lost it. He drifted away from God. Got enticed by foreign women. Led him into idol worship. And everything went bad, big time. And somehow, in his lost state, he began to search once again, what's the meaning of life? And he tried everything under the sun. If you want an amazing book of the Bible to read, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a man's search to fill the something more that he's looking for in his life. And he tries everything. Wine, women, song, eat, drink, be merry. He does it all, every single thing that can humanly be possible to try to fill the human heart. He does it. And you know what? When he's done all of this exploration all over, his bottom line is what? Anybody remember? Chasing the wind. Yes. All is vanity. I tried it all, and it doesn't work. It reminds me of a song that I heard many years ago. Some of you got to be in my generation. Okay? I'll give you a hint. What's that? I can't get no. Do you remember that group? Okay, what's the name of the group? Rolling Stones. Man, they're up there strumming that guitar. I can't get no satisfaction. I mean, they're trying. They're best to get satisfaction, and it isn't coming. And they're trying harder and harder and harder, and they keep singing the refrain, I can't get no satisfaction. Frustrating. Frustrating. One more. Another P, power. There's something in the human heart that's not satisfied with this world. I think that's innately impressed on the human heart. And people go searching. They're going to try to find, where is that power? That's something out there. That's what's led to this whole New Age thing. Search. And they go into cults. Some even go into Satanism. Some go into the occult. Let's go and check my future out. Let's read tarot cards. Let's try the Ouija board. And they try this and they try that. Somehow, again, trying to fill the emptiness on the inside, seeking this supernatural power, but it still doesn't work. Some people, even as Christians, feel that there's something missing. I've seen them over the years at times, people that have been in church literally 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they've come and they've worshiped and they've been faithful. And if they are honest, they said, I don't get it. Something is missing. They had that initial experience with Christ, and they felt there was a fulfillment and a satisfaction. But somehow, things begin to drift, and they begin to fade. And they figured, oh, something's wrong. I got to try harder. Maybe if I try harder, I'll get that back, what I had in the beginning. So they promise they're either going to read the Upper Room or the Daily Bread, and they'll do it daily. They'll take their Bible, and they'll make sure in a year they read through the front, through the back. They figure, okay, you know, try harder. I got to pray more. And they will pray and pray and pray, and they'll do their prayer list, do all that kind of stuff. They'll get involved in church, and they think, well, maybe to get this filled, I'll serve here, I'll serve there, I'll do this. And sometimes people can be so busy, quote, unquote, in church. They're all over the place, spreading themselves so thin, and they've done everything they know how to do to get whatever it is they're looking for. And even in church, they still say, if they're real and honest, I can't find it. I know there's something more, but I don't know where to get it, even in church. So, the question is, what is that something more that can fill you up and me up on the inside? That's something more that can bring a satisfaction that all the other stuff I talked about just won't do it. What is it? What is it? It's an amazing book. It's called The Bible. If you don't have answers to any of your questions today, this is the book to pick up. Because in the Bible, God has addressed every major need in the human being. And if you're searching for answers, this is the book to read. So I encourage you, if you're not a student of the Bible, please pick it up and read it. Because as you read this book, you begin to get to know the author. And that's the most important thing. Not just reading a lot of stuff in the Bible and saying, I can repeat this and I can give you that verse and I can tell you the story. That's cool, but that's not the ultimate point of the Bible. It's to get to know the one who wrote the Bible and know him well. So to begin to unpack the answer to the question, what is that something more? If we look to the Bible, I think God is extremely clear. He said, and hear me, this is the deal. This is the underlying thing, the exclamation mark. He said, there's only one thing in this life, and the next, by the way, there's only one thing that can ultimately satisfy the hole in the human heart. That ache, that empty feeling, that longing, that crying out, there's only one thing that can fill that, and that's in your heart, it's in mine, I guarantee it. If we're willing to be quiet enough, you'll find it. There's something in there saying, there's more, there's more, there's more. The only thing that satisfies that is an intimate relationship and fellowship with the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not knowing about God, but actually knowing him. Building an amazing friendship with him. You see, God's really big into relationship. He's really, 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 really big into relationship. How do we know that? Even before the creation of the world, before the creation of Adam and Eve, God was in relationship. Think about this. Before the worlds were created, God was in relationship. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were eternally in a relationship, a love relationship, where they enjoyed each other, where they loved each other, where they opened their hearts to each other. An amazing relationship. And in that relationship, there was absolute love, absolute peace, and absolute joy. It doesn't get better. And somehow, we don't know exactly how it happens, but somewhere in that relationship came the idea, this is too good. This love we share, it's too good to lock within the Trinity. We've got to create other beings that can receive this love and pour it back and share it with others. So God had that plan, and he said, I want to share what's in me with the world. And he created Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us he put them in the Garden of Eden, and the word Eden actually means the Garden of Delight. And if you can imagine, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there with Adam and Eve in a perfect world. It wasn't flawed. There was no sin. There were no hurricanes. There's no weeds. There's no fighting. There's none of that stuff. It was an absolute perfect world. And they were in perfect fellowship with God and each other. It can't be beaten. And I really think that's the cry here, folks. In you and in me, there is a cry to get back to the Garden of Eden. Instinctually, you were created for a relationship with your Creator. You, me. And it's the cry of our heart. God, I want that relationship they had. And they had an amazing relationship till they turned and disobeyed God. They were cast out of Eden. The fall came. Everything unraveled. The curses came. The wars, the fighting, all the other stuff. But God said, you know, I've got it covered. I'm going to have a plan, and I'm going to bring the world back to the Garden of Eden. Someday, God said right in the very beginning of Genesis, right after the fall, he said someday there's going to become a Savior. A Messiah is going to be born. Yes, someday, and someday he'll die on a cross. And someday he'll deal with the sins of the world, the guilt, and all the other junk. And when people open their hearts and embrace him, I'll actually come and live on the inside of them. And this fellowship and the joy and the peace and that inner longing will once again be fulfilled. An amazing thing. You know, there's some Christians, again, who have been through the journey for a while. And I think if they were honest and real, they could actually sing the song of Peggy Lee. You might know what I'm talking about if you remember her song. And her song was, "Is That All There Is?" Anybody remember that? I mean, she's trying, you know, this, go to the circus, get that, all that. And, you know, is that, I'm searching, and I get it, but is that all there is? And I got this, and is that all there is? And people can go through religion, quote, unquote, and doing a lot of stuff for God, and they say, I'm empty. Is that all there is? Isn't there anything more? There's something more, is that personal relationship with the Lord. There's a couple people in the Bible, many, but let me just give you just a couple for the sake of time, who know what that God ache is. They felt it, and they responded to it. One of them was Moses. He gets there, and 40 days and 40 nights, he's in the presence of Almighty God. He's actually there. And he gets so intoxicated with the presence of God that he begins to pray, and he prays this prayer in Exodus 33. I pray thee, Lord, show me your glory. In other words, God, I want the whole thing. I feel it in here. You're pulling me like a magnet. I'm beginning to see. Take the mist away. I want to see you as you are. No holds barred, no veil. Show me your glory. That is the cry of his heart. And again, I believe if we can get there deep enough, that's the cry that's in your heart and my heart today. God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. There was a psalmist that had that kind of a cry. David, also Psalm 42, one of the sons of Koran. Let me just lift that one up by one of the sons of Koran. He says, as the deer longs for flowing streams. Can you imagine the deers are out there, it's hot. And if you're out, you go out there and try cutting the grass. Man, I did that the other day and I was dry. I mean, I am like sweating and thirsty. This is a picture of an animal that's been dry and it's thirsty. And he says humanly, as a deer longs for flowing stream, my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come? Get this. What's he after? That I might behold the face of God. He says, God, I'm in the wilderness. I'm going through a hard time, the setting of the psalm. But he said, God, my heart is hungry. Only you can satisfy. Bring me. Let me see your face once again. David, I love this one. Psalm 27:4. Get what he says. This is important. He said, one thing I've asked from the Lord. If God said to you, I'll give you anything you want. You name it. You can't get 3, 4 wishes, whatever, but I'll guarantee you, you ask for any one thing, it's yours. You want some homework? Here's something to wrestle with in your heart when you go home. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? And I guarantee you, your answer will reveal what's deepest in your heart. Listen to what David's thing is. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I'll seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's saying, I don't want to leave the sanctuary. This is too good. I'm experiencing God here. I don't want to leave worship. I want to stay here. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? David, what is it you want in the sanctuary? What are you seeking? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David would say, you want to know what it is that I want more than anything in the world? I want to behold the beauty of God. I just want to see God for who he is, and I want to worship him, and I want to get a deeper and deeper relationship with him. That's what makes David go. There's another fellow, Asaph, Psalm 73, 25, he says, who am I in heaven but you? If I get to heaven, who else is there? There's nothing on earth I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever, all that I need. Can you say that today? He's all that I need. I don't need the stuff. I don't need the popularity. I don't need the possessions. I don't need this. I don't need that. If I have the Lord, I have all I need. Psalm 63. David again, listen to this. Listen to his heart. Listen to what's deep down here in the insides, not his mental thing, but what's going on, the cry deep in his depths. Listen to what he says. Oh God, you are my God. He didn't say, you're God. He said, you're my God. You're my shepherd. I have this relationship with you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life. He's saying, God, your love is better than anything this world has to offer. Listen to that again. Your love is more than anything else this world can offer. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I'll bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast. My soul, can we say that today? My soul is satisfied? For them, the rich feast was eating all this amazing fat they would have on the animal, and it just was, that was the big meal that they could have, the special meal. And he's saying, God, when I come into your presence, experience your steadfast love. He said, I'm satisfied. Have you ever had a physical meal? And I like to eat. Anybody like to eat? Do you folk have covered dishes like the Methodist gang? I love to eat. I love to go there. The covered dishes are amazing. And you go down there to get all this good stuff. You pile it on at the end. And I'm just sitting there. Oh, it is good. And at the end, have you ever had that? And you just say, oh, this is so good. I'm satisfied. David's saying, folks, you think that's good, you haven't seen nothing yet. What really satisfies is not food for the body, but food in the spirit. He said, I'm satisfied with you. You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I'll sing for joy. My soul clings to you. He's crying out the same thing. Just one more person. His name is Paul. His original name was Saul. He persecuted Christians. He hated Christians. He's trying to wipe out Christians because he thought they were some kind of a sect or some kind of a false cult. He's pursuing them to Damascus, trying to wipe them out with a passion. And all of a sudden, God shows up on the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up, confronts Paul, and the Bible says literally he has a one-on-one encounter with the living Christ. I mean, he had an intersection of the presence of God in his life, and he's knocked down. We're also told he makes a testimony. He said at one point God took him up into the third heavens. I don't quite know where that is, but I'll tell you it must have been good. There's anybody that knew God on a first-name basis and had a deep, intimate fellowship, it had to be Paul. Now get this. This amazes me. Here he is. Knows the Lord better than anybody. And if you read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he prays a prayer. That I might know him. And I'm thinking to myself, what you talking about, Paul? I mean, you know him. I mean, you had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus. You're in the third heavens. What are you? That I might know him. That I might know him. I believe Paul would say, you know, when you begin to know him, you want more. That's the cry. And then you know him more, and you say, God, I got to see more. You're the most beautiful person in the entire universe. More. And the more God shows us, the more the hunger builds. And someday in eternity, then, face to face, that hunger will ultimately be met. What I'm talking about as I close today is it's not just for Moses. It's not just for David. It's not just for Paul, folks. This invitation is open to anybody in this room. Anybody. Anybody. If you want it, it's yours. I don't want anybody to feel like you're out of the picture here. It's open to anybody. The Bible says, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, what did he say? What will happen? You'll find me. So if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I know there's something going on here. There's something more. I know I want it. That something more you're looking for is Jesus. And the more you see Jesus, the more you're going to want to see a Jesus. Because it never ends in this life. He gets more beautiful because God, the Holy Spirit says, look, let me show you more. And you say, wow, I got to see more. And the Holy Spirit pulls the veil and says, here's more. Wow. And we're just blown away. How do you get there? Number one, you've got to know for sure that you're one of God's children, that you've made a commitment to him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible is extremely clear. God loves each and every one of us. That's why you were created, because he loves you passionately, absolutely passionately, as if you're the only person on the planet. That's the good news. God loves us. There's bad news in the fact that the Bible says every one of us is messed up on the inside. We look at the world and we look at the shootings. I can't believe what's going on with the shootings and the riots and the this and the that. Say, what a mess. But you know, if we're honest, inside, it's kind of a mess too. We're born into a world of sin. We have a selfish streak. We have a sinful nature. Call it what you want to call it. Label doesn't matter. But we know it's there because we experience guilt. We experience bondages. We experience his emptiness. God loves us, but we have a problem, and the Bible's clear. We can't fix it. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many good deeds I do, no matter how hard I struggle, I can't deal with the sin issue, ultimately. That's why the Bible's extremely clear. God sent his son into the world to die on a cross, and on the cross to correct what we couldn't do, to bear the sin, the guilt, the shame, all the junk. And a Christian is somebody that acknowledges that I have an issue. I'm a sinner. I can't fix it, but I'm going to cling to somebody who I know can do it, and that's Jesus. When we put our trust in Jesus, the living God, and when we turn our life over, because I think a Christian is not just saying a quick prayer, okay, I believe, and that's it. No, no. But if I hear Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my follower. So it's saying, God, I thank you for what you did on the cross. And in love, because I saw what you did in love, the least I can do is give you my life. When we mean that seriously, the Bible says Christ comes and he lives in us. That's the first step. You'll never get to the filling of your heart till you do the first step. So if you've never really opened the door and given him control of your life, that's where it starts. That could be any of us. We can sit in church for years and never get to that crucial decision. But once we open the door, then the journey begins. How do you get to know Jesus intimately? How do you get to know anybody else intimately? You think of somebody on the planet who is the closest human being to you. How did you get intimate with them? How did you really get to know them? How did you fellowship? How did you bond with them? It's really not super complex. You opened your heart, and you were honest with them, and they opened their heart, and they were honest with you, and you opened your heart, and they opened their heart, and it goes back and forth, and as that happens, a bond builds. You open your heart to God. Be honest in your prayers. You don't have to send, you know, like the King James stuff. If you're upset, be honest with God. Tell him how you feel, really feel. I'm upset. I'm sad. I'm happy. I'm lonely. I'm this or that. Talk to him like you'd talk to any other person that would be a close friend. Just pour out your heart in prayer. That's our part. But then let him pour his heart back out to you. How does he do it? Through this book. As you read the book, see, it's a love letter that he wrote to you. It has your name on it. And as you read this, he speaks back to you. You know who he is, and you get to know how he thinks, and you get to know how he acts. So as you get to know him through here, and you pour out your heart with him, you begin to know him as a real person, not just way up there somewhere, but someone who is your closest friend deep inside. That's what I've discovered. God's been good to me. He captured my heart as a young boy. I remember coming to church at one point. You had VBS. And coming to a gathering like that, and there was a teacher. It's amazing how God can out of the blue just grab you. Boom. Just like that. I think you were saying about that, Harry, before as we were talking. Just life is there. And then all of a sudden, God. And there was up in the old days, remember flannel board? That's whack, and they dinosaurs. And here is the flannel board, and this teacher had a picture of a shepherd. And there was a little sheep in the shepherd's arms. And she looked to us, and she pointed, and she says, you know, boys and girls, that little sheep can be you. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He wants to hold you. He wants to save you, da-da-da, whatever. And it's like when she said that, the lights went on. And when I saw that picture, it's like God opened my eyes and said, you know, I really am a good shepherd. Let me be your shepherd. It's been an amazing journey. There's problems, there's heartaches for all of us. But friends, I know no more faithful, loving, caring person in the entire universe than Jesus Christ. He can touch your life if you let him. He'll fulfill the deepest longing in your heart if you're willing to let him do that, even today.